Luke chapter 2. And we commonly know this area of the Bible as in Luke's account as Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. And you know, we've heard the story, most of us, before. We know that Jesus was born in a manger, and we have, a lot of us have this picture in our mind about how the nativity scene is or was back in 2,000 years ago, back in Jesus' day. But we're going to find out from Scripture that the real-life nativity is quite different from what people visualize today. You know, we see them on the side of the road, and you may see some figurines in a church or even a place like this. But we're going to look at Scripture, and we're going to find out what the true nativity is all about. And we're going to let God's Word speak to our hearts to let us know what God has to say for us today. So Luke chapter 2, it starts out in verse 1. It says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her hearts. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they have heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him, and sent and blessed them, and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even our own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts, many will be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then, as a widow, to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year of the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there, according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among the relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all the things in her hearts. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the reading of this word. We know that your word is everlasting. All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass will wither and the flowers will fall away, but the word of the Lord will last forever. Open up our hearts to receive your word, and open up my mouth to proclaim your word with accuracy and precision, with gentleness and respect, but with boldness and with confidence. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The truth of the Nativity. We read a little bit about the Nativity in Luke's account. It's also found in Matthew's account. Luke was a very detailed writer, and we must understand that the words that you read in Scripture are inspired by God. God the Holy Spirit inspired man. And Luke was certainly a different personality than Matthew. This is an interesting fact about Luke. Luke was a doctor. And so he wrote in ways that Matthew didn't write, but the same is they were both inspired by the Holy Spirit. So as we read God's Word, we must understand these are the very words of the living God. And so as we learn the truth of the Nativity, We know that the story of the first Christmas is so beloved that singers and storytellers across the centuries have embellished and elaborated the story in celebration. However, most people do not know which details are biblical and which are fabricated. That's something that we'll hopefully we'll learn today, which are fabricated details about the Nativity and which were the biblical accounts of the details. And we'll learn that as we go along in this lesson. Now, people usually imagine the manger scene with snow, singing angels, and many worshipers. And even people see this picture as with little drummer boys on the side. But here's the fact. None of that is found in the biblical account that we just read. And so, I want us to understand what Christmas is all about according to God's Word. So Christmas, what does it mean to most people? Well, it has become the product of an odd mixture of pagan ideas. A lots of superstition, a lots of fanciful legends, if you will, and some just plain ignorance. And so we add to that the commercialization of Christmas by marketeers and the political aspects of Christmas and the culture wars, and you're left with one big mess sometimes. I mean, what does it all mean exactly? I mean, you can go out to the malls, and you can even see it on the streets today, that there's a lot more people on the streets today than there usually is on this time of week. And you know where they're going? They're going to the malls. They're going to spend lots of money on lots of presents. But many of these people don't really understand why they're doing that. And I have to ask the question, these people that give one time a year, maybe to their relatives or friends, what are they doing the rest of the year? Do they have that heart of giving throughout the year? Are they looking to give what God has given them to others? That's a question to ponder. So we look at the big event of Christmas, and we said, what does it all mean? So what we're going to try to do, we're going to try to sort it all out for you. But we're going to do it according to God's Word. And that's the only way to sort it out is through God's Word. What does God say about the Nativity? The place to begin is we begin in God's Word, the Bible. God's holy Word, the Bible. Here we find not only the source of the original account of Christmas, but we also see God's commentary on Christmas. What does God say about it? We can't know Jesus if we don't understand He is real. You know, a lot of people, even today, think that the birth of Jesus, the virgin birth of Jesus, was a figment of someone's story, that it actually didn't take place. But in order for you to know Jesus, you must understand that this account that we just read in Luke's Gospel actually took place. Do you know that Jesus is real? That's the question. Who do you believe Jesus to be? So the story of His birth is no figment of anyone's imagination. And so we dare not try to romanticize it, if you will, or settle for a fanciful legend that renders the story meaningless. It's not a meaningless story. It's not just about a baby in a manger, how cute he is. It's much more significant than that. So Mary and Joseph, they were real people, just like me and you. They had their own struggles. Mary certainly had her struggles. Joseph, I'm sure, when he was before he got married to Mary, he was going like, my future bride is pregnant. Oh, how can that be? So these two people were real people. They had real struggles like you and I. They had real fears like you and I. And you know, they had real questions like you and I at times. So we must understand that Mary and Joseph, they were real people, just like you and I. But their dilemma on finding no room at the inn surely was a frightening thing for them, as it would be for me and you. I mean, imagine Mary going into the village, pregnant with child, Joseph tagging along, they probably knocking on doors trying to find out where they could settle in for the night because she's with child. She's going to have Jesus shortly, but there was no room for them on that comfortable hotel suite, if you will. Where did they go? Did they try to find a room? Well, certainly it says in Scripture there was no room for them. So can you imagine Mary, pregnant with child, from a long journey, probably with a nagging husband? Like, when are we going to get there? You know, men can be like that. She's probably giving him some, trying to give him some encouragement. He can't find a place that they can settle in for the night. So imagine, just like husband and wife would be, I'm sure they had their moments with each other. But nevertheless, they were there together. And there was no room at the comfortable inns because during this time it was Passover week. So pilgrims going to the Passover to celebrate the Passover were very busy. The trail was busy, the road was busy, the hotels were filled to capacity, and there was no room for them at the inn. Can you imagine in that situation? So the manger, and you've heard the word manger before. It's a good sounding word, but the true definition of manger, this may surprise some of you, is a feeding trough for animals. Can you imagine having to be born in a manger, a feeding trough that was designed to feed animals? I mean, you think about it. Think about this. I can smell it in my mind. Not a very attractive place to be. A manger. It could have been in a cave. And so the manger which Mary laid Jesus must have reeked with animal smells. I mean, if some of y'all have been around animals before, or foreign animals, you know that the place that foreign animals eat is not a good place as far as your senses are concerned. And so that's where Jesus was born. And so you think about God, the highest on His throne of grace in His kingdom, He comes to earth as Emmanuel, and He comes to the lowest point. He didn't choose to be born in a mansion. He didn't choose to be born in a mansion that had gold fixtures and palaces and marble and all the extravagant things you could think of. God chose to come to earth in the lowest form He could, and that's to be born in a feeding trough for animals. How humble can it be? So, what happens to the shepherds? Now, the interesting part about shepherds, you know, in all probability, the shepherds were there, they came, and the first Christmas was anything but a picturesque scene. The shepherds were dirty people themselves, and was nothing wrong with their occupation. The Lord chose to reveal the birth of Messiah to these people that were outcast for the most part in Hebrew culture. But this is the point I want to make. All these things, being born in a manger, proclaiming the Messiah, being born to shepherds that were outcast of society, all this makes this story so much more wondrous, doesn't it? It makes it much more significant than we think of as the neat, tidy little manger scene that we have on our fire mantles. And how do I know it's wondrous? Well, that baby that was born in the manger is Emmanuel. How do I know? Well, I'll go back to the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a son. Behold, a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel." So, are you looking for Emmanuel? Some people believe that Emmanuel, God with us, has not come yet. That the Messiah has not been revealed. But the Old Testament clearly states that Emmanuel was Christ Himself in the manger. So what does it mean? That's the heart and soul of the Christmas message. Emmanuel, God with us. There weren't any worshipers around the original manger. Now think of this. It seems kind of lonely. There wasn't any much worshiping around the manger. There was a handful of shepherds there, certainly was that. But here's the interesting thing about it being very low-key, if you will. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, that for this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord,
amen,
to the glory of God the Father. What does that passage say to us? God has exalted Christ as a humble servant, being born in a manger. But in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 2, it says, every knee will bow. Whether you're in heaven, whether you're on earth, whether you're in a place that Jesus called hell, every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's already been spoken of. Now, you're saying, well, I have some doubts about that. Well, those who doubt him, the Bible says you're either for him or against him. Those who are doubting him, those who are his enemies, those who merely ignore him, all will one day bow to, even if it be in judgment. Think of that for a moment. Every knee will bow and every tongue can confess. You have that opportunity to do that today. You don't have to wait till you go to heaven if you think you're going there. Or certainly, you don't have to wait till some people go to hell before they worship him. But no matter where you end up, whether it's today on earth, whether you go to heaven, or when you go to a place that Jesus called hell, you have that opportunity to confess Jesus Christ as the Messiah. How much better to honor him now with the worship he deserves. That's what Christmas ought to inspire. What should Christmas inspire us to do? Worship the God of our salvation. So, Luke chapter 2, verse 7 sets the scene. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him at the inn. We talked about that. So that verse is explicitly concerned with a lonely birth. There were no midwives there, no assistants to Mary to call. The Bible doesn't even mention that Joseph was present. You know, I don't know where he was. The Bible doesn't make that clear to us where Joseph was, but in Scripture, we don't know where Joseph was. Maybe he was confused. Maybe he was angry because there was no room at the hotel. Maybe he was just afraid of what was happening to him. We don't know where he was, but Joseph was a man. He had real feelings like we discussed before. Perhaps he was, but if he was typical of a first-time father, he would have been a little help to Mary. Probably didn't know what to do. She was basically, Mary was, on her own. So Mary brought forth this child. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger. Where usually a midwife would clean the baby and wrap him, there was no one to help her. Mary did it herself. And where usually there would have been a cradle or basket for a baby, as we discussed before, there was none. Mary had put him in an animal's feeding trough. God chose to come to this earth in that way. So when Christ entered the world, he came to a place that had some of the smelliest, filthiest, and most uncomfortable conditions. I don't know if you've ever been in a very, very uncomfortable condition, but you know the feeling when you're just not comfortable? Maybe you're too hot, maybe you're too cold, maybe you're too hungry, maybe you're too full. Maybe you don't have a jacket on when you need it. Maybe your family is on your nerves, whatever the case may be. It was an uncomfortable place to be. And we've all been uncomfortable, so we can relate to the story. And so she laid him in the manger, in that feeding trough. Remember that. So when Christ entered the world, he came to that place, smelly, filthy, most uncomfortable. But that is part of the wonder of divine grace. Divine grace. Can you be saved by being a good person? No. The Bible says a person can be saved only by grace through faith. By grace is unmerited favor. Grace of God comes unconditionally for those who cry out to him in brokenness over their sin. Faith is having faith, knowing that God said it, and you believe what it says. So, grace of God is being demonstrated here. Why do people sometimes want to think that they can earn their way into heaven by being a good person? If you think you can be a good person and earn your way into heaven by being a good person, the obvious question would be, how good do you have to be? How good do you have to be? So when the Son of God came down from heaven, what happened? He came all the way down. When God, on His throne and His kingdom, came to earth, He could do no lower. He could come in a place that's no more than a feeding trough for animals. And He did not hang on to His equality with God. What did He do? He set His divinity aside for a time and completely humbled Himself. Imagine God, creator of the universe, creator of you, before you were in your mother's womb, humbled Himself and came to earth and was born in a feeding trough. Well, you say, well, how do I know that He set aside His divinity to become man and humble Himself? Well, Scripture gives us that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 say, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. God emptied Himself of His divinity for a short time. And although He existed as God, He didn't consider equality to become a man like me and you. He let that go for a time. So He came to this earth in a humble setting. So as we close, and I want us to understand what Christmas means, Luke describes it very vividly. He describes the experience of the shepherds when Jesus was born. We talked about a little bit about the shepherds. They're interesting to study out. So think about that for a moment. Out of the whole Jerusalem society, what did God do? He picked a band of shepherds to hear the news of Jesus' birth. Why did God choose these shepherds? He could have chosen all the dignitaries of that day. There was much more credible people on that day. He certainly could have used those people. But God, again, in His humility, becoming man and dwelling among us, He chose to bring the good news of salvation through a bunch of shepherds. And so that intriguing fact, it's because the shepherds were among the lowest and most despised social groups. It's just like God to use whoever He chooses to bring the word to those who will listen. And so the very nature of shepherds' work kept them from entering into the mainstream of Israel society. They were not allowed to come in and mainstream in Israel society. They were shepherds. And they couldn't maintain the ceremonial washings and observe all the religious festivals and feasts. Yet these shepherds, just a few miles from Jerusalem, were undoubtedly caring for sheep that someday would be used as sacrifices in the temple. What did the Jews do on Passover? Well, they would take their unspotted sheep into the temple, and the priests would slay the sheep, and they would offer the sacrifices on the Holy of Holies. They would sprinkle the blood as an atonement for the sins of the people. And so these shepherds undoubtedly were raising these sheep for that purpose. But it does not take the place of the true Lamb of God, which was slain before the foundations of the world, and that was Jesus Christ Himself. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day He saw Jesus coming to Him, and He said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist said that. When he was out baptizing people, he saw Jesus coming. And he said, behold, this is the Lamb of God. So the Lamb of God was here in the flesh. And so they were caring for the sheep, the shepherds were, so someday they could make the sacrifices in the temple. So how fitting is it that they were the first to know the Lamb of God? The shepherds were the first one to know the Lamb of God. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know the Lamb of God? Do you believe like these shepherds that the Lamb of God has come, and the Lamb of God was prophesied in the Old Testament that He would come to this earth, that He would save men from their sins. No longer should you bring sheep or sacrifices of your good works to the temple. Now the new covenant is in. The Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world was Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus the Christ. So more significant, they came to see Him the night He was born. That's the shepherds. No one else did. Though the shepherds went back and told everyone what they had seen and heard, and though all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds, not one other person came to see firsthand. And so the Scripture doesn't describe how the shepherds searched for the baby Jesus. It doesn't say how it actually unfolded. But it's not unreasonable to assume that they entered Bethlehem and asked questions. And we talked about that earlier in the sermon. Many people today have questions. Nothing wrong with asking questions. And maybe you have some today in your mind. But we know from Scripture that whatever question you have can be answered through the Word of God. And maybe you have a question about Jesus being the Messiah. Maybe you have a question about, well, how does one truly enter the kingdom of heaven? Maybe you have a question about the Bible being the true Word of God. And all those are valid questions, and certainly you should ask those. And we are here to answer any of those questions that you bring forward. But we'll go to Scripture to answer those. So they had some questions, and certainly they went to Bethlehem. It could have happened. Does anybody know about a baby being born here in town tonight? I mean, they knew that this event happened. God revealed it to them. They didn't know where. They ended up finding Christ. So the shepherds might have knocked on several doors and seen other newborn babies before they found a special child laying in the feeding trough. So what happens? At that moment, those humble men knew for certain that the angel's announcement was a word from the living God. What was the word? Emmanuel, God with us. God has provided a way for every man everywhere to be saved from their sins. Even 2,000 years from that day, the message has not changed. Do you need salvation from your sins? Have you been trying to work your way into heaven? And it always falls short. Maybe you think you're a good person and God is going to take that into account someday when you die and stand before Him. But God has given us the Ten Commandments to reveal what sin is. If you think you're a good person and God should let you into His heaven because you're a good person, I must ask you a few questions based on the Ten Commandments. The Ninth Commandment, have you ever lied in your whole life? You say yes, that would make you a liar. Have you ever stolen something small in your whole life, no matter how small and insignificant the value? If you have taken something that didn't belong to you, that's the Eighth Commandment, do not steal. That would make you a thief. Many people say, well, I'm still a good person, but have you ever used God's name in vain? That's the Third Commandment. If you have used God's name in vain in your life, the Bible says you're a blasphemer. And so all those things are sin against God, and the Ten Commandments reveal that we're not as good as we say we are. We may still claim to be good, but I want you to compare yourself with the standard of God, not by your next door neighbor's standards. So compare yourself with the standards that you'll be judged by on the day of judgment. And so, whether they knocked on a bunch of doors or not, the shepherds were out there, and after their encounter with Joseph and Mary and Jesus, the shepherds couldn't help but tell others what the angels had told them. They became, in effect, the first New Testament evangelists. And that's what we're here today to tell you. That there is good news. There is good news. God has provided a way for you to be saved. You say, well, what's saved from what? Saved from an unfulfilled life? No. Jesus didn't die on the cross to save you from an unfulfilled life, or to make your health better, or your family problems, or whatever the case may be. The Bible says clearly that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins. Do you need salvation? Do you need to be saved from your sins? That is the question Salvation is available to all those who repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Emmanuel, God with us. So as I close, the shepherd's story is a good illustration of the Christian life. Some of you may be Christians, some of you may be not Christians. You first hear the revelation of the gospel and believe it. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10 says this, and I want you to listen carefully, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Confess today with your mouth that Jesus is Emmanuel, that Jesus Christ is the prophesied Messiah, and put your faith in Him through repentance of sin and faith in Christ. When you pursue and embrace Christ, I pray it will be today. Will you pursue Him? Will you embrace Him as the only way to enter the kingdom of God? And having become a witness to your glorious conversion, hopefully that will be today. By the way, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Not tomorrow. As you know, life is short, and it's passing by like a second. Our lives are just like shadows. They're there for a short while, and then they vanish. Today could be your day to die. Are you ready to see God? And if you die today, are you going to give God the right answer why He should let you into His heaven? Don't claim to be a good person, because He will show you His standards of goodness, and that is perfection. Jesus maintained those standards. He never lied. He never stole. He always honored His father and His mother. He never used God's name in vain. And He always kept God first. That's a commandment that no one can keep. So as we close for the third time, I'd like to invite you and I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was prophesied in the Old Testament. So may God grant you the life-changing spiritual experiences and the ongoing attitude of enthusiasm and responsiveness that causes you to tell others that you have seen Christ, the Lord. Let us pray together. Father, I thank You for this word in Luke chapter 2. What a powerful word it is regarding the Nativity and how Jesus came to this earth in very humble circumstances. And we know in Scripture, Father, that in order to truly be saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ, we have to come to You in humble circumstances too. We can no longer claim to be good people. We violated Your law. We've done all the things that violate Your law. We need salvation that only Christ can provide us because He lived a sinless life. And so, Father, I pray that if there's anyone in this congregation that has never repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ as the only way to enter the kingdom of God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for this opportunity to bring this word. And we glorify Your name because we ask it in the name of Jesus. And for His sake we ask. Amen.